Yes, I feel that need right now. Maybe we could just open with a short word of prayer here. Father, we look anticipatingly into your word. Lord, your word is a deep mine, a well that cannot be plunged to the depths of it. Lord, you have so much to reveal to us of yourself, of your character, who you are, Lord, of your mighty acts, Lord. And we pray that this morning we would have an awe and a fear and a reverence for you, Lord, and that it would change our lives, Lord, that we would become more like Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just teach us, Lord, reveal yourself to us and help us to lay aside any of our own goals and passions, Lord, that we can love you more fervently. Lord, we thank you for this, the ability to do this here as brothers and sisters to worship you. And we pray that your spirit would move here among us and unite us together in holiness with Jesus Christ as our head. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, God told Satan, when there was he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And I want to do that a little bit this morning. This past week, I read through Job, and so I'd just like to share a few thoughts about that. Don't necessarily have anything profound, but I have been reading in the Septuagint, and there's a little additional history there, and I thought I would just share some of that before I start. So Job would have been written around 1600 BC, and the land of Uz, from what I read and understand, another name for that is land of Ausitis, or something along those lines. And it was actually on the borders of Edom and Arabia. And Job would have actually been Esau's grandson. So Esau had a son, Zer, and Job would have been his son. So he would have been alive at the time of the patriarchs. And he actually was a ruler in the same land that Balak, the son of Bosor, was the one who called for Balaam. So after Balak was finished ruling, Job was actually a ruler in that land, according to the Septuagint. And the three friends of his that came to him were kings and rulers of tribes in that land. So they were very familiar with Job, and Job was very familiar with them because they were all rulers in that area. So Job lived to be about 248 years old, and based on how long he lived after this account, that puts him around 80 years old when this all started taking place. It is interesting that if he was Esau's descendant, well, he would also have been Abraham's descendant. So even though there was no law, maybe no scriptures, he knew something of God, and I think that had been passed down to him. Now we know Esau's unbelief, but obviously he passed something down, or Job would not have known some of these things. So Job was a man of incredible character. God, the account here, it says of Job that he was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He fled from evil. He shunned it. And I want to read a few passages throughout the book of Job that talks about Job's life. It's not just the discourse back and forth with his friends, but there's some things that come out about Job's life that support what's stated there in verse 1 and chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. This is Job speaking in return to one of his friends, Eliphaz.
He's talking about his faithfulness to God and his desire to keep God's commandments. My foot hath held his steps, God's. His way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That was Job's posture of heart regarding obeying God. And chapter 27, verse 3 and 4. Job speaking again, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. He held honesty and transparency very highly, and he was trying to do that with his friends. Chapter 28, verse 28. This is Job speaking of something that is a commandment. I'm not sure where it would have been written or if it would have been orally passed down. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And we see these principles in, even in the New Testament. Chapter 29, verse 12-17. And just before this, he's talking about how people respected him and honored him, the old, the young, the nobles. And here he gives the reason why. He says, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. So Job, as Brother Aidan was sharing, Job had that type of a heart to serve others. He had an abundance, but he used it to bless those who were in need. He had a heart for the people that God had a heart for, and he did not strictly use those things or hoard them to himself. He wanted to use what he had to bless those who were in need. And that was a blessing to me to read that. And God has given all of us abundance when we consider the majority of the world, and am I going to be faithful in that same way? So, we know Job loses his children and his possessions in one day, and in a very short time, his reputation, his health, the support of his wife, he loses all of that. His friends wrongfully accuse him of hidden sin, and as we can even read here at the end of chapter 29, we just read about how Job was saying that people revered him because of this, the young men, the nobles. At the end of that chapter, it goes into chapter 30, verse 9 and 10. He's talking about these same people. He says, and now I am their song, yea, I am their byword, and they abhor me. They flee far from me and spare not to spit in my face. The same people that honored him for his goodness. But perhaps we see that maybe more of their honor was towards his possessions and his power. Otherwise, they would not have treated him that way. And it's important that when we consider men, that we consider them for their works and their words and their spirit, and not just for what they have or their position in life. You know, the great sin of his friends, they spoke a lot of right things. They spoke a lot of truths about God and his creation. But they spoke it in a false pretense. They were trying to prove to Job that because he was experiencing all of these things, he must have hidden sin in his life. Because God is treating you this way or allowing this to happen to you, there has to be hidden sin here somewhere. And that is a false idea. You know, there may be times where we experience trials based on our sin,
But just because somebody is experiencing a trial, or I am experiencing a trial, does not necessarily mean that there is sin there. It does mean that God may be trying to teach me something. And Job knew that there was no hidden sin in his life. He had been honest, he had been clear with God, and he was trying to prove to his friends that was not the case, and most of the book is going back and forth about that. And yet Job, we see his humanity. He questioned, why is this happening to me? He knew it wasn't because there was hidden sin, but he did, I think, maybe feel a little bit unjustly treated by God. And I think he honestly wanted to know why God was allowing this in his life. And I think those are reasonable questions, although God did reprove him even for that. And he kind of, maybe I should just go to some of the verses. Let me see if I can catch up back here with my notes where I'm at. You know, this life is the test. It is true. You know, in a sense, there is some truth in what Job's friends were saying. They were saying, well, God is rewarding you for sin because the ungodly are you know, they're going to receive judgment. So you're receiving judgment. You must be an ungodly person. But there is truth in that. The ungodly will be judged, and they will receive according to their works, and we will all receive according to our works, but it's going to be in God's time. This life is the test, not necessarily the judgment of things. But, you know, all of the things that we experience in this life, whether it's prosperity or poverty or suffering or comfort, these are all tests of our faithfulness. All those things all test us in various ways. And Job was faithful. He never, as the scripture says, he never charged God foolishly, but he did wonder why. And suffering in general, it may be caused by the collective sin of man and the fall, but not necessarily one's individual sin. You know, and Job, you know, Job's crown here is that he was faithful in the midst of all this suffering, even though he was innocent. And we see that even through Scripture. The prophets, Job, the apostles, Christ, they all experienced that. They suffered wrongfully at the hands of those who falsely accused them, even though they were innocent. And the martyrs and the ones that we can read about down through Scripture and through history. You know, and Job, we can see that he had a hope of a resurrection. And he looked at nature and could see this. He says, you know, you cut down a tree, and he said, the roots are still alive, and that thing will spring forth, you know, when there's water. And he had a hope of eternal life. He said, you know, even if God destroys me here, he's going to raise me up again. And that's encouraging. He didn't have anyone necessarily to teach him that. He had to observe that. And we have a lot of blessings, all the truths that we have in Scripture. And you know, how I want to find more joy and more delight in having all of those promises before me that I can read and understand. We have a great blessing in that way. So Job was a righteous man. He was a king, an earthly king. He was stripped of his glory and honor, but not for anything he had done. He was wrongfully accused. He suffered immensely, but remained faithful. He was spit upon. He prayed for his accusers for their redemption. And there's actually an additional verse to that little account where God rebukes Job's friends and says, you have not spoken truthfully about me like Job has. And he says, you all need to take 7 rams, 7 bullocks, and go make an offering and ask Job to pray for you. And it appears as though God did not forgive them until Job prayed for them. And in the chronology of things, Job was not brought back to his position, and even more so until after he had prayed for his friends. So Job had a heart to forgive his friends, though. We don't see any indication that he was holding that back.
even though all the accusations that they had piled upon him. And it is maybe a little bit interesting that Elihu, he would have been the youngest of Job's friends, he waited to speak until the very end, and he was a little more brash in his approach. He came across very condemning, even towards Job's friends, saying that, really scolding them for not being able to condemn Job adequately in his own sight. And he was saying how he really understood the truth. And for whatever reason, he is not included in God saying, you need to offer a sacrifice so Job can pray for you to be forgiven. And that is somewhat interesting to me. Was it because of the way he came across? Was it because of his pride? I don't know. But Job did pray for his other three friends, and they were forgiven, and he was restored. But Job is quite a picture of Christ. All of these things, you know, that he endured, praying for his accusers for their redemption, and in the Septuagint after that, it does say that he prayed for the redemption of their sins, and Christ has done that for us, and we can trust in that sacrifice. So he was a type of Christ in the Old Testament, and maybe may we be one today. And God bless you.